Well, we're in Psalm 147. I was going to say there's a possibility that we will finish this psalm. I don't know why I say that. Why'd I just say that there's a possibility? Why'd I even mention it? Let's just get on with this. Verse 19, he showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. And we ended last Wednesday night's study at this particular point, that the special relationship that God had with Israel was the great spiritual privileges that he gave them, beginning with his word, that God showed or revealed his word specifically to Israel. God showed Israel his statutes and his judgments. And as we'll see in verse 20, God had not done this to any other nation on the face of the earth from the beginning of time. And he hasn't done it to this moment. Although there are a lot of people that would disagree, the fact is the Bible is clear that God has not done what he has done to Israel to any other nation and does not plan to. And it was a distinction that God gave to Israel, and it was him choosing this one little nation from all the nations of the world, and he didn't choose a nation that was morally superior or good. I mean, Israel was not faithful, no more than the Gadites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Hivites, and the other ites either. And God did not choose them because they were faithful and obedient. He said they were a stiff-necked people. But he made a promise to the fathers, to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. He chose them because of that reason. And the very fact that the word is emphasized as the distinction that God made with them, and the fact that this is a distinction not made with any other nation, should have caused them to rejoice and emphasize and uplift the word of God even to a greater degree, more than what they did. God showed them tremendous, tremendous grace. The fact that God would speak to anybody is a remarkable truth, and something that I don't think has ever left my mind and heart, that God would speak to anybody. When I open up a Bible and I'm able to get an understanding because of the Spirit and because of the truth itself, it never ceases to amaze me how I had no idea what this book meant. When I was a new convert, I kept reading. I knew eventually I would know something. And the words began to open up my understanding, and my understanding was deeper and deeper throughout the years. And here it is 32 years later, and I'm still amazed that I'm learning new things from this wonderful book, things I thought I already knew. And if I had a thousand lifetimes, I would never know, I think, half of what I thought I knew, because the word just keeps growing. As you learn more and more of it, you grow with it, and the understanding and the depth of it just continues to grow. Just a remarkable. He gave his word unto Jacob, his statutes and judgments, for the express purpose in the doing of it, which we saw beginning in Deuteronomy chapter 4 in verses 1 through 8. And I want to go back to that chapter, Deuteronomy 4. The whole purpose of God giving them the word was for the purpose of doing it. It doesn't make any sense for anyone to think that God gives you the word without the direct intent of obedience. It's stupid. I mean, why would I tell you to go in the room and turn off your lights if that wasn't my intention for you to go and turn off your lights? You just don't look at me like you don't know what I'm saying. Or you might acknowledge, yeah, okay, well, I know you just told me to go turn off the light. You go outside and start watering the plants. Well, what makes you think I didn't mean what I was saying? Or it didn't require an immediate response. That's how we treat the Lord. We hear what he says, and then we go do what we want to do. I said, now go in your room, and I want you to turn off those lights. I want you to turn off because I want you to save electricity. That's a good thing. I didn't say do anything evil. I said, go in the room, turn off the lights. That way you can save electricity because you're in the room, in this room, whatever. And you look at me, you acknowledge what I said was the truth, and then, go outside, go to the store, get an ice cream. Like, wait a minute. Did you not hear? Yeah, I heard you. You go back outside and water the plants. What kind of nonsense is that? But we treat the Lord the same way. We read His word. He tells us exactly what to do. He gives us His word, reveals the word to us specifically for the purpose of doing it, like He did Israel. And Israel in the church looks at God, looks at the word like, I didn't mean that, and start reinterpreting or just ignoring what He said or throwing the word over our shoulders like He didn't even say it. It's crazy. Remember one time that Miriam did that kind of thing. I said, I want you to go do this and such. She looked at me and went like, and turned around. That belt went around that corner and popped a little cheek in the behind. And she did you hear what? And she did it too. Like, pop. She just looked at me and blew and just turned around. And, whoa. God gives the word for us to do it. He's not informing us of anything. God is not the news. When you look at the news, so-called, look at Pravda, US, and you're supposed to just, look at it and get information. I think that's how we approach the word. Newspapers give us information. Radio gives us information. Television allegedly gives us information. And we bring all this mindset to a Bible, and we think that God is just giving us information. Our jobs, we have manuals, they give us information. Someone talks blah, 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 that's information. And so we approach the word, and it's almost like we're hearing God with the same lack of fervor that we hear other people. You watch the so-called news, it doesn't really impress upon you to do anything. In fact, some of the things they tell you, if they actually tell you to do something, you feel like you're being insulted. You have idiots telling you how to cough. You can't drink soda. You want to look like a stick with what are those brooms? The brooms with the, not the fake brooms, but the real brooms. What's the stuff with this straw? The straw like a woman look a stick, but a body the width of a stick with straw for hair. What is that? There's some so-called health whatever. Want to tell you how to eat right. And she need a couple of steaks to keep alive. And you look at that, and you mean to tell me you want to sit there and tell me, and I'm going to look like her? You reject it. You don't want them telling you what to do, telling you how to eat, telling you how to live. That's not their responsibility. News responsibility is to just give information, to inform you of things that are happening in the world, supposedly. They're not there to tell you. Then they tell you to trust us. Then they want to. Once they lure you into believing their nonsense, they want to have control over your brain. And people go, I don't want to do that. I don't want some news geek to tell me how to live, what kind of food to eat, why I shouldn't eat. It's a couple of bug-eyed crazy people create this so-called food watchdog organization, the two people. And they got all these companies and people all like thinking there's a billion people in this so-called company telling people what to eat, how much fat is in food, how much food is in fat. And you can't eat popcorn. No one wants to hear that garbage. Nobody. You don't watch. You turn that junk up. Most people turn it off because they don't want someone telling them something. They want to have their own freedom and individual choosing. I get that. But I think with the way we're programmed to receive factual information, we're programmed to just hear things. You almost wonder, do we really bring this mentality to a Bible? The Bible is a book which completely tells you things that you must do. This isn't a debate. The whole premise of the Bible is God speaks, you obey. Period. End of discussion. And we don't want, we start fighting and resisting. We act like God is just informing us. So we have limited knowledge of what God did to Israel. That's great. And then we become critical. Well, isn't it terrible what Israel did to God and His word? Well, that's not just the instruction about Israel. Those things are done for our benefit. That we wouldn't do the same things as they did, like Paul told the Corinthians. Don't you get it? And, then we look stupid again, like we didn't hear anything. So God gives His word. He gave it to Israel with the intent for them to do it, or why give it? He gives us the word with the intent to do it, or what sense does it make for us to hear it? God is not informing us. God is conforming us. You understand? He's conforming us to the image of his son. That's the purpose of the word. Not inform, but to conform. The word is to be submitted to and have our lives changed and corrected. Verse 5, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land where ye go in to possess it. Well, you don't have to commentate on that. It's, speaks for itself. You know, we're not stupid people, not all of us. You know, a lot of people are stupid or dumber than a tree stump. I get that, but there are people who really understand the simplicity of English language, although there'd be few. But this, clearly this says what it means. It means what it says, and there shouldn't be any doubt about it. Verse 6, keep therefore and do them. There you go again. Do you really need to commentate too much on that? Keep it and do it. That means to guard it, protect it. When you talk about keeping or keep therefore, it means to guard it, to keep it from leaving you. You know, keeping or guarding could either have a twofold description. It could mean to prevent something from coming in, and it could mean to prevent something from going out. In this case, with the word, it means to prevent something from going out. So you guard the word, you guard it, you guard your heart, you keep it there, you garrison your heart, protect that word. You don't let it get out. And do it. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations. You see that? If you do it, you show you have wisdom. Not if you have it, or if you've heard it, or if you're in the presence of it, or you have Bibles, or you have all the Bible tools. None of that matters. That's not your wisdom and understanding. God told him if you do it, then you show wisdom and understanding in the sight of the nations. God's purpose in making Israel the chosen nation was to have them to be his testimony and to eventually give out the gospel to the world. Very, very simple. Which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise, understanding people. They won't have any choice. Why? Because they'll watch you simply do the word. And even the heathen got sense enough to go, wow, that's wisdom and that's understanding. They'll see the greatness of the word of God, the wisdom of God, given to a people, submitted to it, and then they will see the great wisdom and understanding in a people who follows the Lord's truth. And that's what they need to see within the church today. And this is what's absent. And I keep saying, the more we keep throwing that word behind us, all we're doing is showing the world how stupid we are, and they don't glorify God. They don't see our good works and glorify God in heaven. They don't see God in us. All they see is us. And some of the so-called churches that the world be producing, frankly, are better equipped in terms of their outreach than the so-called church today. They are very adept in using methods and techniques to win people over to their deceptions. And unfortunately, the so-called professed church kind of leans over and wants to hear or utilize some of those means to try to win people to herself, as if that was the purpose. The church today don't even know what she's here for. Keeping the word of God would be the very wisdom and understanding that would guide Israel throughout their lives. This verse clearly tells us that God's wisdom comes from God's word. The application or demonstration of that wisdom is obedience to what God commanded. Now, we can waste our time, frankly, and waste our lives trying in vain to get away from that truth, but we really can't escape it. If we are to walk in wisdom towards them that are without, then we are to do it in our obedience to what God commands us. It's that simple. Walk with wisdom towards them without without, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. That's what Paul told the church in Colossians. Walk in wisdom. The Lord said the same thing to Israel. This is your wisdom. Walk in it. No different. There's no different instruction here and there. No different instruction between the Testaments. Walk in wisdom towards them that are without, outside of the wisdom. In other words, that don't have it. Walk with it. You make sure wherever you are, people look at you, they are amazed that no matter what they're doing in their life, you don't succumb to what they're doing. You're distinct from them. They have to see the difference between you and them. And they'll recognize something is different. Like one man told me recently, I knew there was something different about you. I don't know what he saw. He saw me going to play racquetball. But I don't know what the Lord shows people. I don't know what the Lord will show another person about me or you or anybody else who's a believer. You know, because we don't know what God is doing with us and what other people see and don't see. We don't know. But it seems to me like, well, let me just put it this way. I think it should be rather obvious that, you know, as a professed believer, as a genuine believer, rather, you're living a totally distinct and opposite life from the world. That in of itself is going to draw some attention. So when people see you, you're not going in that direction. You're not following the herd or everyone's going in one direction. You're a different person. You don't have to try to work it up. You don't have to. It's not about you working it up. Just submit to God. Everything takes care of itself. So simple. When Israel would walk in God's wisdom, their actions would reveal it, and they would clearly see God moving in their lives. Their actions would reveal it, and their walking in wisdom, the world would see it, and God would continue to have that environment where he would work through them and in them. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great? Who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Amazing. And what nation is it there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? What nation on the face of the earth is so great and privileged to have all this truth? No one. That's why Israel was always judged with the greater judgment. That's why they're that way today. Israel is apostate. I mean, for Israel to allow Madonna to come to that nation with her blasphemy, with the Kabbalah cult, and with her filthy life, to allow her anywhere near their religious, I guess, relics or whatever, is beyond comprehension. You have generations that don't know God. And I'm going to say it, and it may sound offensive, but it's the truth. You know, sometimes the truth is offensive. It's offensive when you live in a lie. I mean, the truth of God and the truth of his word and the truth of the heritage has been replaced with yarmulkes and mezuzahs and everything else, with trinkets and religion and trappings and scrolls. Yes, the great scrolls are great when you read them, when you do them. Okay, when you do what the word says, not just protecting the scrolls, protect them. More importantly, obey them. And tradition and things that they get caught up in, and holidays, and the great heritage of Israelism, it's just to watch it just flushed for hedonism and carnality. And now their focus is on being protecting themselves from Palestinians and all kinds of Arab nations and our stupid administration, this idiotic nonsense of trying to tell a sovereign nation what to do. And the church has abandoned Israel for the most part because she's so caught up in trying to look like the heathen and trying some gimmick religion. And we're trying to tell Israel they can't defend themselves against heathens. That's they're going to, you know, blow them off the face of the earth. Israel has lost a tremendous heritage throughout the decades, throughout the thousands of years of her existence. And I believe with all my heart, and it's not because I believe with all my heart, but I believe with this word. So I think if they all turn to the Lord today, God would bless that nation in ways they have never seen in modern history. The only reason why they're there is because of the preservation of God, because God made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only reason why Israel is there today, because all the other nations are gone, except Egypt and a few others. But the Gadites, Hittites, Jebusites, Amalekites, they're all Gonaites. That's what they're all gone. Israel's still there. Amazing. If Israel would walk in God's wisdom, the nations would recognize that God was close to them, having a relationship with them, so close that they could call upon him for their needs. What nation is there so great which has statutes and judgments. Which nation is there so great who hath God so near unto them? No one. God was absolutely close to Israel as no other nation. He chose them. They were his chosen people. Amazing. If Israel walked in the statutes of God's wisdom, the nations around them would see the righteousness of God's standards lived out through Israel. They would be amazed at how orderly and how righteously Israel would be because they follow the true and living God. It would affect the nations around them. Amazing. What a blessing this would be for Israel, that they would be used of God to live out God's righteousness and God's standards and be an example to the world. Do we see our lives as an example to be used by God to touch others' lives? Or is it like I've been saying for some time, Fortress Church? We just get in our bunker, you know, and put the big dome on and let the whole world fry. It's like we got our own bunker. We like to, someone's launching nuclear warhead. Okay, everybody get in their little personal bunker and they get to hide. To be used as an example by God to show others that we have a close, intimate relationship with God and that we can call upon Him with our needs, and to be used by God as an example of living epistles known and read of all men, epistles of Christ written by the Spirit. How in the world could we not see this as so marvelous beyond our comprehension? As that which we ought to be glorifying God immensely for, to be used of God in this fashion is inconceivable. You can't even describe it. How marvelous is this? Turn to Deuteronomy 33. I mean, and all this predicated on the word that God spoke to them. He didn't have to speak to them. He didn't have to speak to anybody, but he chose Israel and he chose the church. Not the same. We're talking about a nation. God only chose one literal nation. I know a lot of people in America with their pride like to think that God chose America, but no, he didn't. Okay, let's not get a case of the stupids here. There's only one literal nation God chose. That was Israel. Period. End of discussion. Did not choose America. There's no Bible prophecy for America. There's plenty of it for Israel, but there ain't none for the USA. Okay, so let's stop getting the case of the stupids trying to, you know, wove ourselves into some part of the Bible. USA ain't in it. Okay? You even got Russia in the Bible. You got Magog and these others. All that's Russia. You don't see America in there. We try to make ourselves, we try to force ourselves in our Bible. Amazing. Tubal and Meshach ain't nothing but the Soviet Union. We trying to find, well, maybe we a part of Europe and England or Britain. Maybe we just a bunch of heathens. You ever thought about that? Remarkable. And this is the blessing wherewith Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of saints from his right hand with a fiery law for them. So Moses recounts the experience of the appearance of the Lord on Mount Sinai, where God gave him the law to give to the people of Israel. And God is pictured as if he came down from Mount Sinai, rising like the sun upon Israel from Mount Seir, shining forth from Mount Paran. It's also mentioned that a great heavenly host came with him. Also his decree or law is described as fiery, and this could very well refer to the fiery display on Mount Sinai when the law was given, or when God spoke his commandments to the people. I mean, it's amazing regardless what you think it is, whether it's literal or figurative, both are amazing in and of itself. Verse 3, yea, he loved the people, all his saints are in thy hand, and they sat down at thy feet, every one shall receive of thy words. That's the relationship. See, I remember teaching about Mary and Martha, how Mary sat at the feet of Jesus, and how Martha thought what she was doing was so important because she was doing it for the Lord. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, I wish I was there." I bet he was shaking his head. "Martha, Martha, you are cumbered about many things. You just worry. You're a worry wart. You get all distracted about a lot. You have no stability. You haven't sat down like your sister. Now you're rebuking your sister, and she's doing the most important thing. In fact, the only necessary thing. You think fixing me food is necessary? Woman, I made food." She is doing the most important thing, and you banging dishes and clanging pots and what have you, and you mad and pouting, and she's sitting at my feet. You don't think that's significant? God loved Israel fervently. It was a love and is a love that is unbroken. He cherished his chosen people. The expression, "all his saints or holy ones are in his hand," could refer to angels or Israel as a separate people in his possession. I choose the latter. They assembled at thy feet or in the presence of God to take or to exalt God's word. They went to hear what God had to say. Moses commanded us a law, even the inheritance of the congregation of Jacob. Wow. And he was king in Jeshurun, which is Jerusalem, when the heads of the people and the tribes of Israel were gathered together. The Lord's kingship over Jeshurun or Jerusalem looked back to the nation's deliverance from Egypt and the giving of the law when the leaders assembled to receive it. Turn to Psalm 78. Over and over and over and over again. Over and over and over again. The word of God is always seen as that which is the great distinction which marked out Israel as a people. That God would speak to them is, I'm struggling to try to find words. I know what I want to say, but I can't say it because there's no words to say it. Neither God would speak to anybody speaks so much volumes of who he is. And I think one of the great turning points of anyone's understanding of the Bible, understanding of God, is when they realize that the grace of God is so magnificent, you don't really get it. You know, many people, when they first allegedly come to the Lord, this was something I had to experience, was the whole framework of what I was taught to be the Christian faith was what God could do for you. That was the entrance into the Christian faith. Mine was, you know what, God is marvelous. But when you start going to these churches, let me rephrase it, going to some of these churches, the whole framework of being so-called, quote, in church was to know what God can do for you. So that was the whole purpose. What could God do for you? And God wants to do this to you. He wants to give you this. He wants to give you his promises. He wants to, you know, make you the head, not the tail. Still the tail. He wants to, you know, make you the, well, whatever. He wants to do all this stuff for you. And it's just, God, do for me, do me again, and do me some more, and give me some more, and give me, God, and God, give me, and you forgot to give me, and I'm going to pout to you, give it to me. Thank you for giving it to me, and now give me some more. The turning point, and thankfully it didn't take that long, was to realize the purpose of the worshiper of God has nothing to do with God, give me anything. It's God has given us everything already. That's important, and that's the spiritual, not all this gimme God, gimme what I want, and while we ignore all the spiritual. No, he gave me the best in Christ, and I have to focus on the magnificence of what he's given me spiritually. See, all that was ignored. It was God's gonna do for you, and oh, you going to, you just go to God, and he gonna make a way out of no way, and you head not tell you, still it's gonna do all this stuff. And it's like, here's this huge storehouse of wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and you ignored it. Because in your mind, God to you is, well, he's just give you what you want. He's a means to an end. He's never God. He's just a means to an end. He's this great, big, lovable something who loves you so much, he can't keep his eyes off of you, and he wants to give you all this stuff. And that's the framework of most people's professed understanding of God. But the turning point for me was, wait a minute, the great spiritual heritage that God gave Israel first and then the church is so magnificent. You can't help but to see that God has given you something so far greater than any and everything that you can have on earth. I begin to see God from a whole different perspective than what I was taught. Wait a minute. God is not obligated to give me anything because he's God. I'm not God in a relationship. God is not my servant. And then to focus on what he already gave me, which was the greater in the spiritual. Where Job and the writers of Proverbs and Psalms say, and New Testament Paul, how the depths of the wisdom and the knowledge of God is beyond comprehension. And that the value of wisdom is beyond earthly rubies, and how we ignore it. We ignore the great priceless value of wisdom for the trinkets and trappings and samples on earth. And I begin to keep my focus on the greater. The spiritual is what matters. Then I realize we don't know what we believe because it turned my whole view of God around. My view of God now is God is obligated to give me nothing. God can do what he wants because he's God, and that I don't need everything I want. In fact, I probably need less than what I want because really I don't know what I want. I have no perfect knowledge of what I want. And see, when you got to give me God, God, give me, give me, give me, you think you have perfect knowledge of what you need. And it's basically a want. But only God alone knows what we really need. And so once you start understanding who God is, and God is God, in the relationship, then your whole mind begins to turn. Wait a minute. Then you start reading the whole Bible. See, at that point, you start understanding, wait a minute, I want to know more about God. Up until that time, you got this limitation of God. God is gimme, 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 which is a lie. That's nothing but some church nonsense, some fake pastor's nonsense to get you to come back. No, God is this wonderful, majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everything being who is sovereign and control of all things, who is the creator and sustainer of all things, and of me and you and everybody. And he has a perfect, wonderful plan that has nothing to do with what I like about it. God has a wonderful plan for your life, as if the emphasis is on your life. The emphasis is not on your life. The emphasis is on God has a wonderful plan that has nothing to do with whether you like it or not. Because I know when people say God has a wonderful plan for your life, I know what they meant. Gimme God, gimme, gimme. You know, they just recloaked the gimme, gimme God, and God has a wonderful, wonderful plan for your life. Wonderful plan. The emphasis was on wonderful. Of course, it didn't include suffering, persecution, death. No, it didn't include that. It was God has a wonderful, gimme, 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 God, gimme, plan for your life, gimme, gimme, gimme. He wants you to be happy, gimme, gimme, and get all this stuff, gimme, 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 and you happy, happy, happy. And see, people go back to the Old Testament and they see, wait a minute, God chose Israel because of his mercy and because he wanted to. Israel did not deserve to be chosen. Israel deserved not a single solitary blessing they ever received. And you and I do not either. See, when you see it from that perspective, then you see how wonderful God is, that he would give anybody anything when he is so marvelous and we are so rotten. God did not choose Israel because they were a righteous people. And God did not choose a single solitary soul to be a part of his church because we are righteous. We deserve zippity nothing every day of our worthless lives. And we don't get it. But that's the secret, so-called. Once you understand who God is and his wonderful plan began with Israel, and how he gave them everything, and how he spoke to them and gave his statutes, his laws, his judgments, his word. This is so marvelous. I've been banging those big giant garbage can drums for years, those big symbols. It's about this word. You don't get it. Now I got my favorite passage. I'm so sick and tired of these people just accentuating complete blithering idiotism, just stupidity, times infinity. And it got their pet verses, and they don't want to listen to the truth. They're stuck on stupid, and they've created a whole new standard of stupid in the spiritual, and they're proud about it. Instead of going, you know what? I need to start from Genesis and let the Bible speak for itself. And their eyes would be wide open. And they maybe for the first time in their useless life will see just how magnificent God is. He gave Israel everything. He spoke to them. They deserved nothing. And look at how much they abused and refused to submit, and how they spurned the blessings of the spiritual. That's the problem. They went all after the goodies. Oh, they didn't mind the promised land. They didn't have to do nothing to get it. Just get in there. But he said, I want you to follow this word before you get in there. The preparation for them to get in the promised land was spiritual. You better hear what I'm saying. The preparation for Israel to get in that promised land was spiritual. They were to submit to the law, the statutes, and the judgments, the word of God, before they got in that land. Because God reminded them, when you go in that land and you start eating that fruits and the milk and honey, and you didn't have to till the soil or build a house, it's all provided for you, then you forget me and act like you got this through your own hand. What did they do when they got in the land? They forgot him. He already told them in advance, look, don't forget me. And how was that possible? Well, they had to remember the fact that he gave them everything. They had to remember the fact that he's the one who chose them. Goes right back to the beginning. They're choosing their delivery from Egypt. They're bringing them to the point of promised land and then getting in. Now, all this history, all this wonderful truth focused upon God, not upon Israel, but upon God doing all these things. Now, you need to follow the statutes, the judgments, the laws, the commandments, my word, preparing you for properly getting in that land. And they got in the land in just a matter of time, disobedient. Well, you know, we don't have to kill all the ites. We can just keep some of them as slaves. God didn't tell them to keep in them. He said, go in there, I want you to wipe them out. Well, you know, God didn't really mean wipe them out. Oh, you know, some of these armies are too strong. We can't wipe them out. You got a whole history of God wiping out nations. You couldn't do it. You didn't trust the Lord. God gave him everything. Everything. And all they had to do was possess the land. That's all. Trust his word. Psalm 78. Look at verse 4. We will not hide them from our children or from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he had done. He established a testimony in Jacob, appointed a law in Israel, there you go, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, so that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. There should have never been a break in the history of Israel about the true and living God. Never. Never. God wanted Israel to teach their children, who in turn would teach their children, who would teach their children. There would never be a break. Never. Never. No question about this statement. I mean, God set up or erected a testimony or a witness in Jacob, established the law in Israel, which he commanded of the fathers that they should make the previous great truths about him in verse 4 known to their children. Each generation was to teach the current and following generation the great truths about God and his works, so that every generation born would never know life without knowing God. Period. God would therefore influence every generation since Israel was a theocracy. In fact, since Israel was chosen, God would influence every generation. Definitely not doing it today. It has nothing to do with him not wanting to do it. All these people claiming America is a Christian nation. Where's this effect? Where is this broken or unbroken line of of generations who know the Lord. The churches don't even know the Lord. They're being influenced by the world. They've thrown their Bibles over their shoulders too, many years ago. And we trusting in this, we're trusting in all this. You know, for years the church has been trusting in Republican values and Republicanism and all this other kind of nonsense. And, you know, I've been there once again, the loud voice banging against this stuff. I've been telling people, you can't trust in government. It's not God. And I've, of course, been laughed at more times than praised. And I said, well, you know, it's going to happen anyway. You got to listen to what I have to say. And I really don't care. Just I'm telling you right now, it's going to happen. We trusted in all the Republicans and Ronald Reagan and conservatism. And look, don't get me wrong. Listen, I believe in conservatism. I believe it with all my heart in terms of how to govern this country. I think we have the most reprehensible bunch of clowns and hypocrites, both religious and non-heathenistic, repugnant administration and Democratic Party I have ever seen in my life. They are most disgusting in their lies and hypocrisy. I would have never imagined, I've lived long enough to see such a bunch of morons and just unrighteousness in the Congress and the Senate and the administration. I never would have thought I'd see this. These are heathens. These are the most godless people I've ever seen. They have no regard for the American people, no regard for the heritage of the country, no regard for anything but for their own selfishness and evil. They don't even care. Now, if the church was being the church, she would have a different view. She would see it, and she wouldn't be influenced by it. See, we've been influenced to turn. You know, everyone started turning. You had the moral majority, Jerry Falwell years ago. His focus turned to specific alleged conservative values. They were first moral values, and they interwove into conservatism. They became the conservatism. And so you had a lot of politicians coming to Thomas Road and, you know, Liberty Baptist Church at the time and Liberty Baptist College and whatnot. And the politicians would come. You know, it was all interwoven and all these spokesmen, what have you. God never said for us to do that. Never told the church to do that. We started surrendering the specific fiat that God gave us as the church, the mandate to go give out the gospel. And then the gospel became the gospel of conservatism and the gospel of being Republicans. And so we began to rally around certain men who believed allegedly in our position. Instead of saying, we need to trust what God says and obey him, submit to him with this kind of passion that we submit to these so-called leaders. And then we begin to see these leaders all have clay feet, which should be no surprise to anybody. Everyone rallied around Ronald Reagan. And Reagan would say everything that needed to be said to the conservative base. He went to the churches and schools and told them all about Jesus and God. And his stuff is legendary. Until they found that he didn't even know he was born again when he had the debate with Walter Mondale. And they asked him about being born again. He said, I don't know about what it means to be born again. I like to fell off the couch, rolled 15 feet and rolled back up on the couch, levitated, and then fell back off the couch and then levitated when I heard, because it was like, I just started laughing. I cracked up because once again, clang, clang, clang. I've been telling people all along, this has nothing to do with Christianity. The man is not a believer. I know what he's saying or what he said to the audience that he spoke it to. When a man tells you he doesn't know what it means to be born again, he's telling you he's not born again. Incredible. He told everybody on nationwide television he didn't know what it meant to be born again. He just told you he's not saved. And conservatives, I'm sure a bunch of them died that night after they heard that. And I kept saying, I told you, but y'all don't listen to put your confidence in these men with their lying words, their clay feet. Your confidence needs to be in the Lord. I mean, these people are passionate. And I don't mind people being passionate about their country. Believe me, I sure am too. Like I said, this bunch of heathens running a joint now, the worst bunch, I mean, I don't even want to get into names, all of them, throw them, this is a bunch of heathens, the worst bunch of hypocrites, liars, thieves, scoundrels I've ever seen in my 50 some odd years. Unbelievable. I would have never imagined that we as a country would have allowed ourselves to get into this position. We let the worst of the worst run the country right into the ground. But where's the church? What's the church doing? The church is irrelevant. No one's even hearing from the church. Because she recognized all this energy that she put into propping up all these paper tigers was a waste of her time. And all the time she was investing her energies into Republican issues and whatnot, she was diminishing spiritually. Her soul got dried up. God sent leaners to their souls, and the churches became irrelevant spiritually. And then when we didn't get our man, then we became irrelevant. We all got all brokenhearted and all sad and depressed. And Christians walking around all sad and depressed. Well, where's the hope for heaven? Where's the hope for heaven? God is going to be God no matter what happens to this country. I've always advocated, if you don't like your current government, first, stop voting for them. Second, vote the bums out. But don't think a new one's going to be any different than the current one. They're all still heathens. Am I suggesting we keep the one? No, get rid of all of them in there. You know, but I've been around long enough to know this thing will not go away. Because God is at work and men have ignored God. The churches have ignored God. And God is definitely in control of all this mess here. He's going to teach America a lesson. Of course, we ain't learned nothing, but he's going to keep teaching us. But this idea today that we have put our eggs in the basket of man has come back to haunt us, and God has sent leaders to the church. I don't hear nothing from the church anymore. Nothing. Nothing. The church is irrelevant. I hear nothing from the church. Her so-called leaders are saying nothing. The churches are emptying out by droves because of economics? No. Listen, listen to me. In times past, when economic times were hard, people were driven to the church. Now they're leaving the church. Why? Because the church hasn't taught them anything. They hadn't taught them that they need to obey God. They need to know God, the God of Scripture, and obey God. So that in hard economic times, you're driven to God, not driven to wealth and money accumulation. So they're hoarding their money at home. If they got to drive 10 feet to a church, they're not going to do it. They're just going to watch some junk on television. Hard economic times, people used to come to the church. Now they're staying away from it. Everything's turned around. We decided we didn't need the Lord. We didn't need his word. We don't have churches that teach the Bible. We have teachers that teach from the Bible, and that's about it, and not much of that. Generation, we have ignored teaching generation. We teach them how to be conservative, but not Christians. That generation, verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should rise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in who? In God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. That they won't forget God. We haven't taught our generation to, you know, about God, not to forget God. Glad we do it at the house. You know, it's up to them to do with it what they want. I mean, they can be as dumb as they want, they can be wise as they want. But the responsibility of the parent is to teach their children about God, to set your hope in God. Not in you and, you know, you could be whatever you want to be and what else? What are the stupid statements that we tell or they tell you? You can be what you want to be, just set your heart to it. You can do anything you want to do. Or you can follow your dream. Huh? Dream big, follow your dream, ignore your nightmare, whatever. Unemployment among youth is the highest it's ever been since the records were taken in the 40s. Never seen this kind of unemployment. 10 to 22% unemployment. Some states have 24, 25, 26% unemployment. One fourth of their entire state is unemployed. You're hearing a bunch of rhetoric and nonsense from Washington, a bunch of lies. And people still believe in the lie. They don't, their hope is not in God. Their hope is not in, you hear, their hope is not in God. They're still going to believe, listen to me. God will give a people over to the lie, and they will follow that man or men right into the ground. We needed to teach the generations about God. We have failed, and now we settle for, you know, fools who we treat like gods. Well, man, where's my check? I cracked up. Well, our economy last year wasn't all this bad as it now, and we got a check. You know, when we gonna get our check? He just turned off the mic and kept and answered his question and went on to the next person. And I said last year, I said the year before last, everybody was complaining when George Bush gave them money. I'm saying, like, how in the world you complain when the man gives you money? Why is he? They actually found something. They probably were setups. You know. Why is he giving us money for? Why is he giving us? Why is he giving us money? Complaining when President Bush gave folk money. I didn't know what to say. I was speechless. Complaining that the government gave you money and listen to me, and you didn't have to pay taxes on it. Oh, by the way, just in case y'all ran down that car dealer and got your clunker car. Oh, they didn't tell you you got to pay taxes on that money. Oh, 33% on the dollar. Ooh, ow. They didn't tell you that. Cash for clunkers, clunk you. So if you got $4,500 from the government for your clunker, you got to pay the taxes on $4,500 at 33 cents on the dollar. You got suckered. You got punked. They didn't tell you. Oh, surprise. Wait till Uncle Sam see you this year. You thought I got me $4,500. Yeah, well, hope you got something in savings. Oh, you ain't got no job. You got your confidence in that man. You still looking for that check, that stimulus check, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but to keep his commandments. This verse clearly reveals the great and divine purpose for this generational teaching concerning God. The great and divine purpose of teaching the Word of God was that each generation would set or establish their confidence in God, and that they would not forget or cease to care about the works of God, more specifically, His works in their behalf. Also, they would set a watch or be alert to keep the commandments of God. We talked about guarding earlier, same thing. To guard those commandments in their heart. The word his commandments clearly reveal that the commandments came from a person, from a divine being. These were not some impersonal instructions given to the people of God, nor the words of another man or group of men, but they were commandments from God, who loved Israel so much and did his mighty works many times in their behalf. This is his commandments. Even if it was given through Moses, it still were God's commandments. Even if it was given through Aaron or anybody else, it's still his commandments. And see, the wrong thing was, and it happens in every generation, it happens all the time. God used his man or men to give the people his commandments. And at first, they obeyed what they were being taught as God's commandments. But when they sniffed that world and it began to be attracted to them, then they forgot that it was God's commandments given through God's men. So they began to regard the words that were being taught by God's men as man's words, personal opinion. That's what you say and whatnot. They forgot that God gave the word to these men to teach the people. And the reason why they began to turn against it was because that world got got important to them. The world got, their attention. So they had to be worldly. So the way out was to blaspheme God, but although they didn't say it that way, but that's what began to happen. They turned on the men of God who gave them the same commandments because they wanted to get in that world. And so they forgot the fact or ignored the fact willingly that these men were sent by God to give them the truth. And so then they begin to depersonalize the issue from God and make it a personal thing. But man, well, that's your opinion. That's what you say. You got the right to tell me what to do with my child. You know, that kind of nonsense. So it has nothing to do with God anymore. They just depersonalize. No longer God's word is your word. And whenever you see people do that, just scratch and sniff. They're heading towards idolatry. If they ain't already there, got that foot right there at idolatry. They're already there. You know, the body, wherever the foot is, the body's sure to follow. And that's what happens. You forget God, forget his works. People get saved and they get all happy that God saved them. They see the hand of God, or someone will sit in the church and hear the word of God. God will slap them all upside the head and speak to them in ways they never even heard of before. Like, how does he know that? God told you, give God glory, recognize his works, and then all of a sudden, they get that foot out there in that world. And wherever that foot is, the body will show and follow. They just drag along that body. Just drag that body along. Wherever that word, they're going to drag it along. They don't hear no word. How tragic is it when the people forget God? This was true of Israel, and it's certainly true for the church. Even when Jesus taught his disciples, he told them over and over again to remember the things he taught them. Paul, before the Ephesian elders, told them to remember the truths he taught them for 3 years. Remember, because they were going to forget, and they did. He warned them. He said, night and day with tears. You know why? Because he knew they were going to forget. Even Moses, before he died, I know y'all ain't going to obey what the Lord said. Joshua, you're a stiff-necked people. You're not going to obey the Lord. I know it's what you're telling me now, but I know you. I know you. I've been with you. You ain't going to obey him. Oh, yes, we go obey him. No, you're not. Let me go ahead and die, because I know you ain't going to follow the Lord. But I'm going to tell you anyway what you should do, because I'm responsible to do that. But I know you're not going to obey it. Every generation does that. Yeah, but the man of God's responsibility is to tell him the truth and tell him, you ain't going to obey it. Even though I tell you, you ain't going to obey it. Oh, yes, we go. You're not going to, because you're stiff-necked. I love when they just tell the truth. Like these weak sissy preachers today won't tell people the truth. They're scared of the people. They don't fear God. Worry about some stupid numbers in the church. That person going to visit that lake of fire for not doing what God says. That's not God's, man. God's men always tell people the truth, even if it meant they were going to die. You said worry about a paycheck. The clear evidence that a people and individual have forgotten God is that they ignore the keeping of his commandments. Just file that. Once the commandments are no longer an issue, that person has long since left the Lord. The forgetting of God in this fashion seems to be at an all-time high for many professing Christians today. The commands of God are all but changed to suggestions, and it is pitiful that we would do these things, seeing how good God has been and is to the church today. It's amazing how the church has forgotten God and seemed content in it. It does not keep its word to God or to each other, just does whatever one, just act like another heathen. No distinction between individual believers and the neighbors who are heathens. In fact, I've found that the heathen neighbors are even are more likely to be kind to you. Yeah. They'd be right there for you. I'm amazed. People want to give me their cars. Remember the time, one of our cars was acting crazy. I think it was probably mine. And Kim said, she came out with the keys. She was going to work. And she said, here, you take my car. I said, no, she said, you can have it. Just ready to give up the car like that. And she was going to work. I said, no, thank you so much. You go ahead to work. We'll get it, work it out. She was going to work. No, you my neighbor. We supposed to care for a neighbor. Didn't even flinch. Didn't even flinch. One time I think my car, that old car had all kinds of batteries that she went and woke her husband up. Go out there, help him give the battery. Woke him up. Woke him up. He came out there half asleep, smiling, and helped jump that car. Just amazing just to see some people that aren't even saved, Buddha worshipers, have more love and more concern for believers than believers, and they ask for nothing in return. Nothing. Where's the church gone? We got professing believers around here. That's all they do in professing. And I'm sick of hearing from them. I can't keep a word for 5 minutes. We forgot God. And all that is indicative of a people that have forgotten God. Now, in closing, there was another reason why the generations were to be taught about God. And it's another indicator of a people who have forgotten God. It begins in verse 8. We're just going to look at verse 8. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. I'm going to wait till next week on that. But I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons. Part of the teaching of this new generation of Jews going in that land was to remind them not to be like their fathers. Not only were they to obey God, but they were not to be like those prior to them who did not obey God. They were to be explained the reasons why their fathers never got into the land. Okay, this is the second generation that left Egypt. Okay, the first generation was dead, the bones bleached the wilderness. So someone was to tell them why that their daddies, their mommies, and grandma and grandpa didn't make it in the promised land. Why did you make it and why they didn't? So all that was to be instructed, part of the instruction, to tell the truth, all of it. Your mother and father have made the land because they act like a bunch of heathens and God took them out. They wouldn't obey God. They wouldn't obey the statutes, the laws, the judgments, and the commandments. And God took them out like he promised and like he'll do to you if you don't follow him. That's a hard truth. It's the truth. The only thing hard is a heart. The truth is the truth. Truth is period. Nothing hard about it. So you keep fighting it. People write books about hard truth, tough love. Love is love. We don't want to hear. We resist. We talk about rebuke. We don't want to hear nobody rebuke us. Yet that's a part of teaching. There's nothing hard about it. Your brother trespasses against you, rebuke him. There's nothing hard about it. It's a great act of love. Whom the Lord love, he chasten. Scourges every son he received. That's chasing. That hurts. Well, God loves you. He instead lets you just go your way and die. Our concept of what is real and beautiful and marvelous is all screwed up. And it's all indicative, and I'm done, of a people who simply have forgotten the biblical God and his truth. I tell you, if this thing can turn around just like that, if we ever get it right with God and his truth, if we ever do it, everything could turn around. Everything. Lord, thank you again for just teaching us your word. Speaking to us at all is so, so, so wonderful, Lord. You are such a wonderful God that you would even talk to us is really beyond comprehension, Lord. How wonderful you are. How marvelous you are. And I do thank you, Lord, that you would even talk to us at all. Thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you, Father, again, just for showing us the right way. Thank you that, Lord, you have not neglected us, and we have not neglected you. I pray all of our hearts would at all times remain faithful to you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.